We're going to continue in our studies in the book of Samuel. If you'd like to turn to the 15th chapter. This will be our 25th study that we've had in the book of Samuel. It's been a real blessing to go through and see our Lord and how he works all the details out for the good of his people, even the details of those who are unsaved, those who are the sons of Esau. In our previous studies, we've seen the difference between one of God's children and those who are of this world, one who goes about his days doing it his way, according to what he thought was right. There was a day in the Old Testament where the Lord said all men did what they thought was right. Isn't that the way it is today? Exactly the way it is today. All men do what they think is right until the Lord comes to them and gives them a new heart. It's called being born again. Puts life in the heart of his soul and souls of his people. One who goes about his day doing it his way according to what he thought was right. As we saw Saul, a picture of the world, step up and perform the sacrifice that was specifically instructed to be done by the priest of Levi. Our Lord gives great detail on all these points for a reason. Nothing is left to chance. Come on in. Welcome. Milena?
Yeah.
Oh, welcome. Good to have you with us this morning. Milena's come over from Tahoe, and she was at our conference, our summer conference. Our Lord gives specific instructions on how to do things because everything our Lord does is down to the very last detail. There's nothing that is not in control by our Lord. Every single detail is under his control and under his purpose. Even the sons of Esau. Everything will lead to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. All glory belongs to him. So, in giving the details of the one who is to perform the sacrifice, Saul paid no attention to it. He thought, you know what? I can't wait for Samuel to show up. The world is coming against me. The Philistines have come up against us. I need to do something right now. And, you know, this will be good. I'll do this instead of waiting for God and doing it the way God said to do it. He stepped up and performed the sacrifice that was specifically instructed to be done by the priest of Levi. And in doing so, he gave his excuses for disobeying God's word. Yet, in another sense, he was also doing things according to his very nature, the nature of sin. This is the same way that we, too, would be doing things if it had not been for the love of God that he has for his elect. How many of us can say today that there was a day when we did it exactly the way we wanted it to, the way we thought it was right, until the Lord showed us, until the Lord showed us that his way was right? Because of his mercy, we love his law. Now, that does not mean that we fulfill it. On the contrary, we sin all day long. Yet we look to God in our weakness, and we look to him as our strength. This is where Jonathan comes in. If you remember, he said, "It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." When Jonathan took his armor bearer with him, they went up against an entire garrison. That's usually about 25 people, as I understand it. They went up against an entire garrison alone, knowing that if the Lord was going to deliver him, he was going to deliver him. It's the same way that David approached Goliath. Remember when David went up against Goliath, he said, you know, who are you? Who are you, Philistines? Who are you to mock the Lord? Our Lord is bigger than everybody. I put my trust in him. This is the way our Lord leads us. He leads us to look to him for our all in all. Saul looks to God, but only when it's convenient for him. Only when the threat is revealed, kind of like a soldier in a foxhole prays to God to save him from the threat. We also saw Saul curse the people. Remember that all had hid themselves from the Philistines. He had sent most of them home. There was only like 600 left. And when the Philistine armies heard about Jonathan, they came up against Israel. And what did Israel do? They ran and hid. And we also saw Saul curse the people. Remember that they had all hid themselves from the Philistines, a great army, and when the Lord scattered that great army, Saul took off after them. And he told the men, "None shall eat till evening, that Saul may be avenged of his enemies." And his son Jonathan, if you remember, he did eat. So as it was said of Saul, his son must die. Yet once again, the power of God working all things out for those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, God moved in the hearts of the people to stand up against Saul, as we saw in the last part of verse chapter 14, to stand up for Jonathan's sake. And then Saul, when he saw the people raise up against him, he backed down. Well, that was the work of God. God was moving in the hearts of those people to keep them. He was going to kill his own son for eating. He had to. He put the curse on the people. In order for me to be a good leader, I've got to do what I got to do. I've said to do it this way. I'm going to have to take out my own son. That's what he thought. Yet the Lord intervened. So now we come to chapter 15. And again, Saul is going to lead as one who does not seek God's counsel. In chapter 15, verse 1, we read, "Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Hear what the Lord says. Notice that Samuel does not credit himself. No, he credits the Lord. Are not all things of him and to him and for him? He says, "The Lord sent me." Listen to what he has revealed to me. Verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." Robert Hawker wrote this, "The observation made on the preceding verse meets us with full force in these. When the Lord commands any service, the justice and the propriety of the measure is not to be arraigned at the bar of man's tribunal. The Lord had sworn to have war with Amalek from generation to generation in Exodus 17, 8 through 16. And now the year of the Lord's vengeance has come, and the iniquity of Amalek is full." Reader, if you are a child of God, do not overlook in this scripture what is read to you in it, namely that the Lord will subdue all your foes before your face. The day is coming when we will all stand in judgment. Some will stand in judgment with the Lord. Those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are not will stand out. And he will say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." And destruction will come before the face of God's people. Our Lord has promised that to be, and it will be. He that hath engaged in a covenant promises to do this. And reader, do not envy therefore the short-lived triumphs of the ungodly, for the Lord hath seen that his day is coming. Every injury done to one of God's afflicted ones must sooner or later be accounted for. We continue in verse 4, chapter 15, "And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now here comes what the flesh would do. We're about to see. This is exactly what the flesh would do, and this is probably exactly what I would have done too. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Our Lord did not say to spare anyone, did he? There were specific details that every single one was to be destroyed, including their animals. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Is there not a spiritual sense in this for us to see? In that war which admits of no neutrality, too often we spare what we think the best of our good deeds, and to think favorably of ourselves while sacrificing the more flagrant corruptions to our nature. Verse 10 goes, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Again, I read from Robert Hawker, where he says, do not imagine that from these expressions there is any change in the mind of God, as if that God was liable to alter. The repentance here spoken of is the accommodation to our language, speaking after the manner of men and not in the reference to him of whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. He is of one mind, saith Job. Who can turn him? Job 23:13. But what a precious thought it is concerning salvation, that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. What a beautiful view is given in the close of this verse, where Samuel, dear man, dismission of himself and his sons from the government called forth no such concern, but we behold him in tears a whole night, crying to the Lord for Saul. Turn your views from Samuel and behold him from whom Samuel is but a faint resemblance of, who spent whole nights in prayers to God, that in the unequaled agony he sustained in the garden, he poured out his very soul unto the sweat of his face was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Our Lord cried out in John 17, Father, I pray for them that thou hast given me, not for the world, but for them. Our Lord prayed for us. All of us. That's just a drop of the picture of the love he has for us when you consider the cross. When you stop and consider that he gave his life for us, why wouldn't he pray for us? Why wouldn't he give us all things if he gave his life for his people? Verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down into Galilee. Saul didn't want to wait around. He set him up a place there in the town of Gilgal. We've got victory. We won. Why should I go see the man of God? Remember that I was saying earlier about the foxhole? Saul has everything going well. His pride has swelled up. It's as though he's saying, I don't have time for the man of God now. All is well. I will go about my business and seek him later. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, there you go, folks, right there. I have fed the poor. I've showed up to church on Sunday. I've done this. I've done it in the name of the Lord. How often have we heard messages on the TV or gone to a church and heard some kind of a message, whatever it might have been, and say, I've done this in the name of the Lord. Had to be 200 or 300 people in that church that night when I went to it, where it was all about the fact that they had raised all this money in the name of the Lord. This was what their message was to the people. We've raised this money in the name of the Lord. And took, they bought an ambulance and gave it to the poor people of Mexico. That's not the gospel. That's just man's work. That's mixing works with grace. This is exactly what Saul just did. Look what I have done. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Blessed be thou of the Lord. Verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? Samuel heard all the fatling sheep right there in the background. They're all making the noise. Yeah, what is this? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to what? Why? God didn't tell these people to spare the animals for any kind of a sacrifice, did he? No. Our Lord has never accepted the sacrifices of bulls and goats. Those were only just a picture of the blood of his son that was shed on the cross. That's all it was. It's just like when we're going to come to the table later. It's just cheap wine and bread. Doesn't mean anything. It's not going to save you any, but it points to the one who does. It points to the one who did. And it points to the one who will. And the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So he didn't do all that the Lord told him to do, did he? He's lying right there. Then Samuel said unto Saul in verse 16, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on, go ahead, tell me what the Lord has said. And Samuel said, when thou wast a little in thine own sight, wast thou not made to heed to the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of God, the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way the Lord sent to me and have brought Agag the king Amalekite and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, interesting. But the people. I couldn't help but stop and think about Adam at that time when the Lord said, what have you done? What have you done? Well, Lord, she conned me into it. And that didn't work. Well, Lord, you gave her to me. You hear the excuses of people? Excuses of, well, the people made me do this. They rose up against me. You remember when they did it just a little bit ago and they rose up against me and I had to save my son? Couldn't do what I had to do there. But the people took of the spoil the sheep and the oxen and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. We have here a solemn conference between Samuel and Saul on the subject of Saul's disobedience, and an awful consequence of it. In the Lord's determining to dethrone him, we behold in the pointed language of the prophet the unalterable purpose and the fixed displeasure of God against sin. God is holy. He cannot even be in the presence of sin. And that's all we are, is sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have come from the mother's womb speaking lies. That's what the Lord says. If you disagree, then you're saying God is a liar. And that's as much a sin as anything else is. And we behold in Saul that every man's heart is void of grace, full of excuses and justifying pretenses like the first sinners in Eden. Too soft in their transgressions. Alas, there is not a man alive but covers himself under this cover. And until God, the Holy Spirit, convinces you of sin, none of Adam's posterity are ever convinced of it, so as to see the absolute necessity of a Savior. Precious Spirit of truth, do thou fulfill that blessed office which the Son of God promised that thou shouldest perform in the minds of his people, and convince us of sin, convince us of righteousness and of judgment in our Savior. Dear Lord, make Jesus precious to my view, for he is the only one to them that believe. Verse 24. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. What a folly here we see here that Samuel to ask of a pardon for his sin, to Saul to ask for a pardon from Samuel. But to preserve still his dignity with the people, Samuel's turning with him to worship the Lord seemed to carry with it an idea that all was made up again. All is okay. Thus the sinners under the gospel are mightily well pleased if they can carry on an outward appearance with men with little consideration of how to make peace with him that readeth the heart. Verse 16, we read, the Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned and was about to go, Saul laid hold of Samuel's skirt of his mantle, and he rent it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to the neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now that I pray, and I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Though Samuel at first refused to join in worship with Saul, yet perhaps in reflection he judged it to be right. Where shall gracious souls lead sinners to but to the throne of grace? Oh, how often we look at the things in our own lives and we say, should I not be gracious to this one because the Lord has been gracious to me? I know I've done that several times in many ways that I... Well, let's just say I know I have. And the only reason I would have to do that was because I look to the Lord who has been gracious to me. And I say to myself, if he can forgive me for what I am, should I not be forgiving to this one who is even less offensive than I am to him? I know the sins that I have in my heart. I know the offense that I am to God. Should I not be gracious to those around me? Verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. What a solemn thing we read there. A moment ago, Samuel was gracious to Saul. And now he turns to Agag and there's no grace at all. Yeah. Our Lord's word was to destroy it all. Sometimes we have to do things that the Lord tells us to do. We may not think it's right. A good example of that would be disobeying our parents. Or maybe not following what we've been instructed to do at work. Our Lord tells us to respect the leaders. We may not agree with the leaders of this country. We may not have agreed for many years of who was president. But our Lord made that person president. That's exactly what we're talking about here. We may not agree who the Lord puts in charge of us, but he puts that person in charge of us. Our Lord said to destroy, and Samuel did. Remember, the bitterness of death is never past until the sting of death, which is sin, is taken out by the blood of Christ. Then, blessed be God, we have the victory through him who through death destroyed him that had the power of death, and that is the devil, that he might deliver them who are through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verse 34, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. What here is said of Samuel's coming no more to see Saul means no more than to visit and advise him, or with a message from the Lord. That they met together afterwards, and perhaps more than once, is evident from 1 Samuel 19:24, which we will see in our future subjects. But it means that he came no more to him from the Lord. Saul was had rejected the Lord's will, and his servant had therefore no more message for him. When we come to the Lord, to those that the Lord has given us a message to speak to, and they refuse to hear that message, when they turn a deaf heart, a deaf ear, we're to shake the dust off of our feet. Yes. Yet Samuel's heart still mourned for Saul, and he lamented, as every good man doth when the wicked reject the counsel of God against their own souls. Do we not also lament and mourn? Are we not greatly saddened when our loved ones turn away from the things of God? Do we not pray for the salvation of all for whom we love? Yet we finish in that prayer, as the Lord Jesus did, not my will, O Father, but thy will be done. O great Savior, give us the heart to seek your will. Amen. That'll be the end of today's lesson. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up in chapter 16.